Amen. I'm just wondering, is Albert here or not? Did he get here? Albert, you come stand here. He's just come out in the REB. It's the eerste paar weke, ek denk of maand, en ons aanbid die Here vir hom. Hy is van Bloemfontein, en ek denk elkeen in die REB, allemaal in die REB is bewus dat ons is bevoorreg, dat die Here vir ons so'n jong man gegee het, om saam met ons die Here te dien. I hope he stays in the AEB for many years, but he will give us his testimony tonight. I didn't tell him. Let's just have a short prayer. Dankie Here vir hierdie aand, dankie vir elkeen wat die diens bygewoon het, sien vir hulle. Baie dankie vir die voorreg wat u vir ons gegee het om u te dien en hier te staan in hierdie kerk. Kom en besoek ons nou. Sien en gebruik u seun, u kind, in Jesus Christus se naam. Amen. So, hy sal in Afrikaans praat, en I gave him 2 minutes. I said in Middelburg, 2 minutes, brother. And he did well. If he goes over 2 minutes, don't even worry. It's okay. We will forgive him. And we will be blessed. Brother, can you take this? I think it would be good if you just put this onto your... let me do that for you. Like the Dumini did for me.
Thank you, Mr. Daniel.
Okay. Now speak loud, even though you've got a loudspeaker. Will you do that? And will you please stand just there? This on speaks to you, and nobody sees me taking my... Let's ask God in our hearts to bless us through this young man who has been such a blessing already to so many.
Thank you, Mr. Daniel. So dit is vanavond ook regtig vir my voorreg om my getuienis met u te deel. Van u het reeds gehoor toe ons vrijdag aand by die jeug opgetree het. Maar u weet, een mens kan nooit genoeg vertel wat die Here vir een mens persoonlik gedoen het nie. En ook vervlou die dankbaarheid nie. En die heerlikheid en die grootheid van Godse werk in een individuele lewe nie. En ek wil hom ook vanavond eerstens die eer gee en die dank gee vir sy goedheid en genade oor my lewe. Want jy sien, soos meneer Daniel sê, ek het groot geword in Bloemfontein, daar so gebore, skool gegaan, gematrikuleer op die einde, daarna bybelskool toe. Ek is nou 20 jaar oud, so baie mense verwar my ouderdom en dink ek is ouer as Jan Harre, maar dit is nie die geval nie. Maar ek is die Here dankbaar dat hy op 'n vroeë ouderdom in my lewe ingekom het. Want van jongs af, van kleins af, het ek kerk toe gegaan, sonnaskool bygewoon, en is ek die Here ook dankbaar vir hierdie feit, dat ek groot geword het met die kennis van wie die Here Jesus is, wat hy vir my gedoen het aan die kruis. Ek het 'n Bybel gehad, 'n voorreg wat baie min jong mense vandag het, glo dit of nie, as ons by skole kom, dan, en jy praat baie keer met die jong mens wat 'n behoefte het, vraag vir my jy 'n Bybel, sal ek jou sê nee. So ek is die Here baie dankbaar vir die voorreg wat ek gehad het, om van hom te gehoor het, om 'n Bybel te gehad het, waar ons aandgodsdiens gehou het in ons huis. Baie, baie dankbaar. Maar jy sien, een feit in my lewe is ook waar gewees, en dit is dat ek in sonde gebore is, en dat ek ook 'n sondaar was, daarom het ek sonde gedoen. Ek onthou die een geval wat, ek was seker so graad 2, 8, 10 jaar oud, ek is nou nie seker nie, wat my ma my gestuur het om brood of melk te gaan koop, en ek sien toe ek nou by die teller kom te betaal, maar hier so is 'n lekker houer vol fudge, maar my ma het my voorop gesê, ek moet die klein geld terugbring, en ek dog by myself, wel ek gaan R2 klein geld hê, en die fudge het kost R2, dog ek nou, okay, maar ek is baie lus vir die fudge, wat gaan ek nou maak? Ek koop toe die fudge, eer die fudge vinnig op, voor ek by my ma kom, nou weet ek nie, wat sê ek vir my ma nie, sê ek toe vir my ma wel, die kassier het nie vir my die klein geld gegee nie, daar jok ek. En my ma slimmer as wat ek gedink het, sê toe my nou, wel, vat net die strookie terug en gaan sê vir die kassier, sy moet jou die klein geld gee. Nou is ek half uitgevang en gekon, en nou stap ek terug en halfpad besef ek nie, wat moet ek nou vir die kassier sê, want sy het nie vir my klein geld gee nie, maar ek het die klein geld gebruik om te koop. Stap ek na my ma toe terug en ek sê vir my ma, nee, wel, ek het nou fudge gekoop. En reeds van jongs af het ek hierdie ding besef, maar ek het sonde in my lewe. Maar nie regtig aggegee daarop nie, so het ek aangaan in die hoërskool, en ek het een droom gehad, soos ek in die hoërskool aangaan, soos enig jong mens na my het, hy het sy ideale, sy droom, hy wil dit en dat gaan doen, of dit studeer, en ek wou professioneel cricket gespeel het. Ek is baie bevoorreg gewees, ek is in 'n situasie en opset gewees, wat my daartoe in staat gestel het, maar dit was, cricket was my God gewees, my opstaan, my middag, my gaan slaap, my Bybel het, alhoewel my Bybel langs my op die bedkassie geleed, het ek nooit 'n begeerte gehad om het te lees, nooit 'n begeerte gehad om tyd saam met God te spandeer, om te bid nie. Alles in my kop het gegaan rondom cricket, en ek wil hierdie cricketspeler word. En dit is waarlik so gewees, ek sê, cricket is my God gewees. Dit is die belangrikste ding in my lewe gewees. Tot op 'n dag, wat ek baie siek geword het, wat ek nie in die details ingaan nie, maar ek was byna dood gewees. Ek het nie in die oomblik besef nie, maar my blinde darm het gebars. En genadiglik, waarvoor ek Here ook dank, het in my lewe fisies gespaar, dat ek nie oorlede is nie. En as ek daardie tyd moes sterf, weet ek vandag sou ek in die hel gewees het. Want jy weet, in daardie tyd ook, alhoewel godsdienstig en het met 'n kennis van God groot geword, het ek gevloek soos 'n matroos saam met my vriende by skool. Voor my ouers en onderwysers was ek 'n soet en 'n voorbeeldige seun. In my kamer alleen, in die aande het ek gekyk na dinge wat ek nie moet kyk nie. En ek weet vandag, as ek toe gesterf het, was ek verseker in die hel, ten spyte van my ou Bybel lees en bid toe ek klein was en kerk toe gaan. Maar 9 maande na daardie gebeurtenis, het ek my ma my genooi na AJB-konferensie, 100 km noord van Bloemfontein op 'n kampterrein, en ek het gevoel, maar ek wil gaan, want ek wil al vir die Here dankie sê, dat hy my lewe gespaar het. Ek wil my dank aan die Here probeer wys deur te gaan. En ook het hy my so geseend in my cricket, want ek het in daardie tyd, na die my na doodse ervaring, baie, baie goed gedoen in my cricket. En daardie aand het die Here ontmoeting met my gehad. Die dominee lees toe uit die Bybel en hy lees hierdie skrifverse uit Johannes 18 vers 36, net voor Jesus se kruisiging. Sê hy vir Pilatus, my koninkryk is nie van hierdie wêreld nie. Dit tref my soos 'n emmer koue water in die gesig en ek besef, maar ek lewe vir hierdie wêreld. Al my hoop is in hierdie wêreld, ek wil my toekoms bou in hierdie wêreld. Ek het besef daardie aand, ek is sonder God in hierdie wêreld. Ek het onder 'n sonde oortuiging gekom. En ek besef ek is verlore. En daardie aand het die Here vir my gesê, "Maar Albert, as jy sterf, is jy in die hel." Nie in 'n hoorbare stem nie, maar deur die openbaring van sy gees in my hart. En daardie aand toe gaan buig ek uit en ek gee my lewe vir die Here. Daardie aand toe red die Here my. En jy sal nie glo nie toe ek by die skool terugkom. Ek het net nie meer gevloek nie. Ek wou nie meer vloek nie. Ek wou nie meer saam met die verkeerde vriende wees nie. So stelselmatig het die Here cricket van my, het dit net vir my al hoe minder belangrik geword, want ek het Jesus Christus gevind. Soos 'n vergelyking te tref, jy vind diamante in vergelyking met klippe, wat sien is meer van waarde. En so kan ek getuig dat die Here my lewe verander het. Hy het my sy kind gemaak en ek het sekerheid vandag, dat as ek sterf, sal ek saam met hom in die hemel sal wees. Baie dankie. En ek wil ook vir u vra, het u daardie sekerheid, het die Here al vir u dit gedoen? Dankie.
I have the privilege to put it back on for you.
I think somewhere there, the Dominee put it in the right place. Baie dankie. Ah, ons dank die Here, ons baie dankbaar, broer. I am always filled with joy that no one here would even be able to begin to comprehend how much when I see a young life willing to stand up and tell the world he belongs to Jesus. But especially if he can tell the world he knew he was a sinner and God saved him. And now he serves God with every breath in his body. Dankie Here vir die getuienis wat ons gehoor het. Seën vir hom, gebruik vir hom en hou hom onder die kosbare bloed, veilig van die bose magte, tot die einde. Gebruik vir hom op 'n dadelike manier in hierdie wêreld. En dankie u het sy siel gered. Kom nou Here in die paar oomblikke wat oor is en besoek ons deur die heilige woord in Jesus Christus se heilige naam. Amen. There is many passages in the sacred book of God that stagger us. So much so that most preachers in the evangelical church worldwide would never ever preach on these verses. I want to take the book of Revelation, Openbaring, where Jesus Christ gave John on the Isle of Patmos a revelation of what is coming, what is going to happen at the end. And John recorded what Jesus told him and showed him in the last book of the sacred word of God. And we read in chapter 20, verse 10, where John writes these words, I saw a great white throne. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. I saw the dead, small children and great grown-ups. I saw the dead, small and great, stand. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. That must be one terrible shock to those who were foolish enough to believe that all this life was for, or just happened, was for them to live and do what they want to, and die and land up under the ground in a little wooden box. That's the end. Oh, the shock when they find it isn't. When they find they were wrong, that they went against common sense, that God gave us a conscience, therefore we must be accountable. A conscience couldn't evolve. This couldn't have just happened. The fool hath said in his heart, there's no God. I can't call you a fool, but if God calls you a fool, you are a tragedy to yourself in the light of eternity, that you blot out what is obvious, you push it away, push it aside, live what you want to, and think that's all life was. It just happened. It just happened. There was nothing beyond it. That is great folly. That is great and tragic foolishness. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Oh, the shock. It isn't the end. I'm still alive. It isn't the end. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That lake of fire is spoken in the Old Testament, Isaiah 66, Ezekiel, that lake of fire, for very little is in the New Testament. Nearly 80% of the New Testament is Old Testament, almost word perfect. Only difference, it's this side of Calvary. Oh, then we see so much more than the Old Testament alone. The lake of fire, go through. I stood in Los Angeles 2-3 months ago now, and there were many thousands across the world, I believe. I don't want to give you the number, listening live, and there's multitudes of people listening. And I had memorized every single verse in the Bible, the passages right down to Revelation, of hell, judgment, and the suffering of the eternal fire, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever. God said, or God lied. The soul will never die. And there's one of two places the soul goes: to eternal suffering and damnation, or to eternal life with Christ because of his obedience to the gospel. I saw the dead, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast. That's a terrible word. There's no mercy when you're cast. You see these hands, that for eternity there will be the marks, the Bible says. Those marks will never cease to be an arisen, resurrected, glorified God manifest in the flesh, but risen. The marks for eternity will bear witness that he tasted death for every man, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who will have all men to be saved, to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God would not mock all men if all men couldn't repent and turn to him. God would not lie in his words, all men, who gave himself a ransom for all men. I believe that with my soul. He is the propitiation for our sins, Christians, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I believe these verses. Oh, that sermon in Los Angeles caused enormous upshots. But someone has to bring these things back and then confront the church and the preachers worldwide. Why aren't you preaching it? And then what God says to them if they don't, from this book. It's on the internet, Defense of the Truth. No, they titled it Revival of Truth because it was a revival convention. Well, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God if you have not prepared yourself to meet with God before you die. It's a fearful thing, this Bible says, to fall into the hands that bear the marks that he died for you. There's no mercy if you die without having prepared yourself God's way after all he did to reach you, to give you every opportunity to find eternal life. It's a fearful thing to die and fall into the hands of a living God. Cast full. There's no mercy. Those hands will show no mercy if you have not prepared yourself to meet with God before you die. If you face death right now, has anybody ever asked you that? If you face death right now, you say that's not going to happen. No. I was preaching years ago as a young preacher in Port Alfred, and for some reason many, many, many souls came to God. Many souls across the whole of Port Alfred and Kenton-on-Sea and all these areas just dragging their unsaved people seeking God. And one night I was preaching, and my heart was so grieving. No human would ever understand. Only God knows the grief in my heart as I preached, longing, desperate, that no one will walk out of that building the same as they walked in, that no one will ever recover. My heart groaning to God as I cried out, warning. As I was preaching, a man in the front row just fell dead. I saw it happening immediately. I was the first to him. I called for doctors, nurses. They came, felt his pulse. He's dead. I couldn't preach after that. So I said to everyone, look, can we all just stand, have a prayer, and all go silently until the ambulance comes? But come back tomorrow night. So we had the prayer and dead silence, a few hundred people turned and started walking out. But before anybody had got out fully from the front door, something happened in my heart that made me just weep. And I cried out with a loud voice that I don't think anyone in that building will ever forget. Even I can't forget how I cried in grief. If you face death right now, would you face it having prepared to meet with God, God's way? Would you face it having God's peace? No one moved. For at least a full minute, no one moved. They just looked back. No one moved or spoke. Hundreds after this. You say it can't happen. If you face death right now, I could go on for another at least 30 minutes of people. You see, I didn't get to the end of the sermon. I didn't make an appeal. There was no chance for him to go. You have to know. You don't know. No one knows his hour, the moment. And you have eternity to live with. You want to wait to the end of a meeting, knowing an appeal will come and you might consider giving up yourself and giving yourself. Oh, be careful. Be careful, every one of you.
I was preaching in Lakeside, Meissenberg, Kapstadt. This is many years ago. I'm 50 years preaching now. I was much younger. And I had a week of meetings in that church, and many people were coming.
It was my custom when I was younger to spend much time in the church I was preaching. I would like to go and visit in the morning. This is most of my life, visiting in the towns, door after door, begging the people to come every afternoon in the church. Empty, just me and God and an empty church. And I would go over praying what to preach, going over loud my sermon. This was what I did for years and years. And then the nights I would preach. This is most of my life.
I saw the sun suddenly shining. And there's at least 3-4 months of rain, mostly in Cape Town, in the middle of the year.
So I said to the Lord, well, I'm going to need to walk if there's no rain out there, and I can prepare to, while I walk. So I drove the car down to Meissenberg, which was a very famous beach those days, and comparatively safe. No one would think of danger there. Nonetheless, there was no one there. It wasn't the Narvik, it wasn't the Vakansi. I was about one of the few little cars that were there, and all these hundreds of parking places outside of where you go through with a little restaurant, changing rooms and lifesavers. There was very a handful of people. And I began to walk along the beach. And I walked and I went over my scriptures, which is what I have preached mostly. Nearly 80% of every sermon I've ever preached in my life is just quoting the books of the Bible, which I've memorized, quoting the passages upon on every doctrine that's vital. Even if you're never allowed back in the pulpit, give them what God says. So I've memorized. So I was going over my scriptures to be sharp. I did that every time I preached, went over at least 3 times over the book of James, the book of Peter, the Sermon on the Mount, 1 John, Romans, one book after the other, and all the doctrine. Well, I was going over, preparing, and I was walking and praying, and the sun was a little bit shining, so there was no rain. I was getting some exercise, some fresh air, which was very seldom in 4 months in Cape Town. I didn't realize that I walked a long way from where the lifesavers were and the handful of people and the restaurant. And there was no one could see me anymore. I'd walked along this beach. And suddenly, while I was going over my scriptures, 2 men ran over the sand dunes from the road up there. Lots of sand dunes. And here they come running. And I looked at them and I looked back. And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble if these are bad men. I walked so far. And as they got close to me, I knew I was in trouble. Their faces, they ran up to me, and they pulled out these long blades. They must have made it themselves with these things, and started and laughing. The way they laughed was so wicked, dismissing me and then hitting me. The one got behind me, pulled me down, started stabbing me. The other got on top of me. I lost a lot of blood. In a very short time, I was just numb. But then something staggering happened that I've never considered in my life that would happen. With this happening to me, suddenly, I thought, I'm going to die now. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going home. I'm going to God. Right now, I'm going to heaven. Never to be tempted by the devil again. I remember thinking that. Be safe for eternity with God. And I began to worship God. I began to worship and worship and worship God in a way I don't think I ever had experienced in all the years I'd been saved. My whole being was just worshiping God. I was crying out praises and thanking God and worshiping Him for His salvation and His death and that He's taking me home. Suddenly, this man on top of me, the other one was still holding me down. He hit me and took my face, and my eyes began to focus on him, and he was crying. He was crying loud. How can you say these things? He's saying Afrikaans and trying a bit of English. How can anybody say this when you're dying? You know I'm going to kill you. They didn't want my watch. They didn't want anything. They just wanted to kill someone. How can anyone say these things if they know they're going to die? How can you say this, man? And I looked at him and he became clear. I saw the tears pouring down his face, his little lips trembling, fearful. And I said, it's because I'm saved. I sought God to save my soul because of Jesus Christ's death. God promises He would save those who put their faith from any judgment. I gave him scriptures. We know if we're saved. The Holy Spirit bears witness with us. We have peace with God. I gave him scriptures of judgment and hell. All the scriptures were there in my mind, even though I lost so much blood and was so weak. I just gave him all the scriptures of salvation, of God's judgment, that he would return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. And then I said to him, and there's a verse in the Bible, it says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Fear him rather which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Suddenly this man stood up. He wasn't just crying, he was wailing like he was in agony. Ah, I told him, working in circles, crying. The other man got up and I remember him hitting him. And how did he mention? Malcolm, do it, man. He said, no. He said, in Afrikaans, this is the greatest mistake I ever made in my life. This is the one man I could never do this. I should never have done this. Please forgive me. You're the one man in this world I should never have done. Please forgive me. Oh, God, forgive me what I've done to you. The other man started crying. I remember looking at him. He started crying under conviction. The two of them, just hearts condemning them for what they've done after what they heard me say. So I pulled myself up and I began to just quote scriptures. And I began to talk of my salvation. I began to talk of my peace with God. I began to cry out to them. Suddenly the other one says to him, let's get away. He says, I can't leave him. I can't leave him. This other pulled him begging. He says, come, someone's going to come. Let's get away. He's pulling. They start running. But the man that cried so loud turned and he looks at me. He's screaming, crying. I can't leave. So I shouted as best as I could, I want to see you both in heaven. Don't let me go through this for nothing. Please, I'm begging you, don't let me have gone through this for nothing. I want to see you in heaven. Will you come to me and tell me you were saved because of what I told you? They began to run. I think there were cars that stopped or something. I don't know how I got back alive. They took me quickly. The ambulance came and the police and hospital. And I was there. And my little wife stood beside me, holding my hand as the doctors just stitched me up and tried to stiff everything up and put me under some. But anyway, suddenly, no one was speaking. Not my wife, no one. Suddenly, this thought came in my mind. Why? Why, God? Would you let such a thing happen to me? I wasn't out there sinning. That I needed to be rebuked and chastened. I was preparing to preach and I was praying. I was out there for thee. Why would you let such a thing happen to someone serving thee, seeking to be used? Why, God?
Now, I have never heard voices, thank God. The moment you hear someone talk about voices, run, you're in trouble. But in my heart, I knew God was speaking to me in his own unique, incomprehensible way that only God can reason in the heart and conscience of a man. I knew God was saying it to me, though I never heard voices, but I knew God was saying to me. I allowed this, Keith, to make you know how every man in this world could die. No matter how they die, no matter what wrongs, no matter what is happening, with a peace that passes all understanding. No one will understand unless they experience it like you. To face death with a peace that passes all understanding. Peace with God. Joy as you die, even at the hand of wicked men. I allowed this to let you know how every man could face death, Keith. If they are saved as you are saved. That affected me through the rest of my life. I remember standing up the next time in the pulpit after that, and I don't think I ever changed. With this awareness that people could die sitting in front of me that won't die with that peace, would die hating these wicked men, fighting. I had no hatred, no anger, no bitterness. I just felt love. I just felt compassion and love and wanted them saved. Only God can do that. If you face death right now, would you face it? Answer yourself. Answer God. But I ask every one of you, I don't care who you are. If you face death right now, would you face it having prepared to meet with God? Would you face it having God's peace that passes all understanding no matter how you have to die? With joy unspeakable, you can't let anyone understand unless they've experienced it. A joy that's unspeakable, full of glory. What God says salvation will bring about in the right moments when you need it. Would you face it, having prepared to meet with God? I've still got time. Isn't it wonderful? No. There was a girl called Anne Schmidt, an incredibly beautiful human that I knew when I was at a Bible school, and her family, Mrs. Anne Schmidt, her mother, and the other children, brothers, sisters, all took me on the weekends. That was my home. Holidays, when it was too short holidays to get back to where Mommy and Daddy were, I was in their home. It was like my family. They loved me. I loved them. I enjoyed them. And they loved God. Their father, Mrs. Smith's husband, was the most loved preacher in the history of the AB. There has never been a man used more mightily across this nation in the AB's history as Ethelbert Schmidt. It is said that this land was shaken by this one man as multitudes and multitudes just gave their lives to God through the love of God pouring out through him. He was love. The love of God in that man shook this world. Oh, we thank God for the memory of him. I was saved in the month he died, I believe. The day he died, I was saved. Well, in his home, I got to love them, and Anne was unique. But she was backslidden. Now, a backslider is something difficult to explain in a way that will even affect you slightly. Unless you backslidden. Anne Schmidt was backslidden. She had been saved. She had been through the book I don't know how many times. From a young girl, she had led souls to Christ. But she somehow, the devil got her to turn back to the world. It's hard to understand how when you've tasted God and this and the joy, you would ever want to taste this that the devil gives you. She was back in the devil's houses with the devil's people, feasting of the devil's tables, what the devil dishes out to those who want sin. And she was with wicked people. She went right into the world and she shook her mother. I remember right from the beginning, the weekends come, there was Anne dressed up like the world. And there was this godly woman, one of the godliest women I ever knew in my life, her mommy, tears always welling up, looking at her, and then cars hooting out, hooting. They wouldn't even come and knock at the door, they were so. And how she would run out to go to the world. And her mother would just say, let's pray. She was in the world, but what an incredibly beautiful girl. I used to speak to her about it. One night I was there, the hooting of the cars outside, two of them, and I looked through the window, and I couldn't believe what they looked like. They were standing there. They wouldn't come and knock at the door. They knew something about it wouldn't be welcome. Her mommy came and stood and looked and said, oh, no, oh. Music coming from the car. And Anne rushing out, and her mother, the tears, just looking at me and looking. And I said, Anne. She turned to me. Anne, what is God going to have to do to stop you? Don't doubt this. God has a holy obligation to his word, to the righteous. And it's the will of God for all men to be right. And your mommy is godly as few people on earth or in history. And her prayers are going to be answered to stop you. What is God going to do in his obligation to your mother, to these promises that fulfill the conditions that God now is in holy obligation to answer? He has to do something, and what is he going to do to stop you? Because he's going to do something. She just looked at me. And she was shaken. Her other brothers and sisters all standing there just looking at me. Standing in the passage looking. Do you think I want to go out into the world into sin? Do you think I enjoy it? I hate it. Do you think I enjoy knowing my mommy's on her knees till I come home if it's 2 o'clock in the morning? I don't have to look in the room. I know she hasn't got to bed. She's on her knees. And I say, Mommy, go to bed. Get off your knees. I'm home. Do you think my heart doesn't condemn me as I laugh in sin with these people? The Holy Bible, she said, says this verse, Keith. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. Who's God speaking about, Keith? The next verse tells us. The backslider in heart, even in laughter. Your loudest laughter, your heart is sobbing because you know. But Keith, there's something about a backslider I don't understand. I can't stop. There's something tragic. And she says staggering words that I've said across much of the pulpits of this world. It's 100 times harder, Keith, for a backslider to get right with God than it is for a wicked, defiled person to find God in reality at salvation for the first time. I don't know why, Keith. I wish I did. I'm not going out to enjoy myself, Keith. I'm going out because I'm enslaved to sin again. She walked out. I don't know how long it was after that. They contacted me and said, Anne is dying. She's full of cancer. 19, just about to turn 20. They didn't have all the things those days. They opened you up. They just closed her to die. She was just full of cancer. She was given a few weeks to live at the longest, maybe less. Anne lay in the hospital. And I went there. I wanted someone to pray with her. I took a very godly man who stood behind me. She said, "Keith, do you remember what you said to me the last time you saw me? You remember what you said to me? What is God going to do, Anne, to stop you? He has to, in holy obligation to your mother's prayers." Well, this is what God had to do, Keith. But I'm glad. I'm not sorry, Keith. You see, he didn't just take me away. I've had time now to pray for mercy, for cleansing, for forgiveness, to confess sin upon sin. Oh, and I'm right with God, Keith. For the first time in years, I have peace with God, total peace. I know I'm right with God. And I don't want you to let people pray for me, because I'm scared if I live, Keith. I'm so weak, I'll go back. I want to go home now, ready, knowing I'm ready, knowing all the blood of God has saved him, has washed away everything, Keith. Well, Anne Smith shook me, but Anne Smith shook the world, her world. After that, she didn't just sit back in the days she had to live and say, "I'm right with God, I have had time to get confessed, to seek him with my heart for forgiveness." Anne Smith did something that shook the powers of hell. She called every friend she had on earth. She begged them to come as she lay there dying. I was there. There was a long row of people. You can't believe how many who were there because she's dying, and called them. And they would go to her bed. She only wanted one at a time. And there I watched her tears, and her little Bible was here. But she quoted scriptures about hell. She quoted scriptures of salvation. Weakly, but she quoted. And with tears coming down her face to every single one of them, she said, "Forgive me. I knew you were going to this hell if you died. But I didn't warn you, because I was backslidden. I'm so ashamed, but I don't want to die without warning you. Before I die, please get saved. Please get saved." I didn't watch one that didn't walk out weeping, broken. And then everyone stopped coming. And Anne didn't stop. She called this nurse that was deeply religious. I don't know if she was saved, but she loved Anne. And she said, "Listen, those that didn't come, I'm going to ask you to phone. Here's the number, here's the name, and I want you to tell them, you read these verses and say these things, ask for forgiveness, that I ask forgiveness, but they're going to this hell and this is the way. Now go, phone him and tell him this." The nurse went, comes back. "Did you tell him? Did you read every scripture?" "And I take this number, take this name." The nurse went on and on, until one day, the day before she died, she said these words: "No man's blood is on my hands. There's not one person I can think of that I should have warned, could have warned, but didn't, that I haven't warned clearly. You see, Anne didn't want to face death with men's blood on her hands. Can I ask you a question? If you face death
right now, would you face it with men's blood on your hands? Or doesn't that matter? Kan ons almal staan asseblief. Dominee, can you pray for us? As u nie gered is nie, as u ongered is, en u weet, you have to face this God. Please, won't you seek God tonight? If you're with a saved person, say to them before you leave them, pray with me, in case I face death tonight. And don't think that's not possible. I'll be preaching about that tomorrow night. How many walked away from me and minutes later were dead. Whole families. Seek someone. If you don't know a saved person, stay. Sit right here in front. Don't go home unsaved. Don't take a chance with your soul for eternity. And immediately someone will come and pray with you. And if you're backslidden, and you know if you're backslidden, you see, if you're right with God, you have no man's blood on your hands. It's not possible. How do you know you're right with God if every day this book is your greatest priority, your first choice when there's a choice to make? You're soaked in the Bible. You're soaked in the Bible. Nothing the devil can give on that box or anything could draw you away, because nothing excites you. Nothing could even tempt you to not soak yourself in the Bible. If you do, you're right with God. If that isn't your life, you're not right with God. And I guarantee you've got Lydon's blood on your hands. Get right with God, backsliders. Like Anne did. Can you for ons bid asseblief doen? And then... Is
there
tea like last night or not?
Ik denk ons het tea langzaam.
There was some cake and cookies and I didn't tell anybody. If you want to go, would you please not stand back there laughing about nonsense? Would you please be careful in case God's voice is drowned by yours? Why don't you just speak about Christ to each other if you're going to have tea? Just tonight anyway. It's not sin to love. But after this message, be careful what you say, even over tea. Otherwise, go home and get right with God or get saved. Kan ons het hoofd erbij van gebed, alsjeblieft.
Onze dierbare Hemelvader, ons kom in hierdie oomblikke naar u toe. En Here, ek denk aan daar die vers wat u in Hebreërs 9 opgeteken het, waar jy gesê het, dis die mens eenmaal bestem om te sterwe en daarna die oordeel. En Here, daar in Esegiël lees ons dat Esegiël skryf het, hy sê dat ons die goddelose moet waarsku, anders er is sy bloed op ons hande. Here, sal ons, wanneer ons voorbij iemand stap, voorbij een huis stap, en ons sien die huis is aan die brand, die mense los, laat hulle doodbrand, of sal ons aan die deur gaan klop, die vensterstukken slaan en inklim om die mense uit te haal? Wat sal ons doen as ons dit sien gebeur? Here, dit is precies wat ons behoort te doen wanneer ons by een siel voorbij stap, want een siel is kostbaar voor u. Here, as ons in 'n teruggevalle posisie in ons lewe is, is dit 'n verskriklike plek om te wees. Wat moet u nog doen, Here? Wat moet u nog doen voordat ons sal luister? Voordat ons sal hoor wat u sê? Here, ek dink aan 'n gebed wat ek gebid het. Onthou 7 jaar gelede het ek 'n gebed gebid vir 'n familielid. Wat so teruggevalle was. Here, en vandag sien ek dinge gebeur. U het my geantwoord vanaand, Here. Ek het aanvanklik skuldig gevoel oor die gebed wat ek gebid het. Wat het ek gesien het hoe die man ly en swaar kry. Here, as ek met hom begin praat, dan kom ek agter, hy soek God. Verstaan, Here. Verstaan, waarmee is u besig? Here, ons wil bid dat u vir ons sal help. Die woord sê, as ons gesondig het, daar in 1 Johannes 1:9, sal u ons sonde vergewe en ons van alle ongeregtigheid reinig. Here, u sal ons vergewe, sal ons na u toe kom. Daarom kom bid ons as gemeente, Here, dat u ons vergewe, Vader. Mag vanavond mense wees wat hier sit en ook in een teruggevalle posisie in hulle lewe wees. Here, steek die hand van genade uit. En kom reinig, Here, wat vuil en onrein en onbruikbaar in die koninkryk is. Baie dankie, Here, dat u genade kom gee. En dat u die vuilste sondaar, teruggevalle mens, uit sy posisie uitkom uithaal en hom kom herstel, Here, in u teenwoordigheid. Seën vir ons vanaand, Here, waar ons huis toe gaan, dat ons nie sal vergeet. Dat U met ons praat, Here. Dat U met ons bemoeienis maak. Los ons nie uit nie, Here. Sodat ons môre aand weer sal kom. Here, onder die diep oortuiging van die Heilige Gees ons lewens in lyn te bring met U wil. Dit wat u graag vir ons wil hê. Seën ons asseblief. In Jesus naam. Amen.